Return to our seats and get into God's Word this morning. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, so turn that way in your Bible if you have them. And let's start with prayer. Lord, again, we come before you asking you to enlighten us, cause our minds, our hearts, our personage to be changed because of your Word. Wash over us, cleanse us, make our minds be renewed as well. We just thank you for this opportunity to come today and the freedom that we have. We do pray, Lord, that you open up your Word to us that we might understand who you are and who we are in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have noticed, whether in the bulletin or online, it shows that the title this morning is New Nature. New Nature. And while I was typing along the message and everything like that, I made a typo, and I came back and I read it later, and it said New Mature, because I did the M instead of the N. And I said, well, that works out pretty well compared to our message last week, because our message last week in the second part of Ephesians chapter 4 was that we saw that we're supposed to be growing individually. And we grow individually, and when we do, then we grow as a part of the body of Christ as well. And Paul told us in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, we all come to understand and to bring to the unity of the faith. And then it says to become a singular man. We become a singular new man in the body of Christ as we come together and have that unity of the faith. And I hear so often people say, you know, my sin, it only affects me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. So it doesn't matter what I do with my life. If it's sin, it's sin. It doesn't make any difference. But it does affect other people. Your sin or your sincerity, either way, it affects every other part of the body of Christ. Because, see, we are a spiritual body, and it isn't the physical presence of us believers that makes up that spiritual body, but it is the spiritual aspect of our lives. We are each conduits of the Spirit of God, but if we neither seek Him nor submit to Him, then the body is weak and it's powerless in this world. How many of you understand that the body of Christ needs to be strong in the world today? With all the things going on today, we need a strong church, don't we? There are spiritual battles all around us, and I don't see how we can not see them. There are so many of them, perhaps we don't see all of them, but it should be evident for us. And several of you guys and other friends of mine send me videos from different people. I get emails all the time. Look at this video. Oh, look at that video. So I watch these different videos, and like five of them in the last few weeks have been about how we need to be those who are the ones who know the Bible for our neighborhood. For our neighborhoods, we need to be able to be the ones that are teaching and shepherding those that we come in contact with. And it might be that we're the pastor of the neighborhood that we're in, and various such sentiments as that. I couldn't agree more, which is why I've been saying it for the last 6 or 7 years. And it's been my endeavor to equip you guys to be able to do that, to know the Word of God, to love the Word of God, so that when people around you need it, you are prepared and able to be able to share it with them. And so that's what it's about, being a part of the body. We come and as part of the body of Christ, we can make these things happen. And it isn't just that we need to be doing these things in kind of a, well, yeah, that'd be a cool thing to do. But some of you guys are doing it, and more people are starting to understand that you personally need to be equipped. You personally need to know the Scripture. You personally need to be able to be used by God to share the Word of God to whomever you come in contact with. And Paul knew that. He understood that it wasn't just necessary for the early church to survive, but it's what it was designed for. It's what we're designed for in order to have this responsibility. And we have seen and looked back at what God has done through the book of Ephesians here. We've gone back and we've seen how it speaks about what God has done, how We are in Him, what He has done for us, His salvation that He's provided for us. We looked back and saw the what, but now as we look into this part of this chapter, we see more of the why that God has done all of these different things. Why did God save us in such a way? Why has God lavished His grace upon us instead of just doling it out miserly? Why has He given us the Spirit of God? Why has He caused us to be sons and daughters of God and instead of just servants and slaves? Why has He done all these things? And I keep on using the word we, as in all of us. We here on earth until we make our way to our heavenly home, right? I guess you could think of it as we all the way home. That's who we are in Christ. That's what we are as the body of Christ. It's about we and not just me personally, not what I can get, but it's who we are in Him. And so the next few verses that we look at start to answer those questions of why. Why did He do it that way? And some people like sections like this where it gets way more specific. Do this, don't do that. And as they look at those different things, they try to line their lives up with it and say, oh, I must be a saint. I must be a holy one if I do these different things. But the reality is, and as we've been seeing through our study through the epistles, is that it's because we are saints that we're able to do these things. It's because we are saints that this is the fruit of our life in Christ. And so instead of going, oh, if I do these things, I will be a saint, understand that in Christ and in your forgiveness in Him, you are holy. You are flawless. That's a part of our study, right? You are flawless because of what Christ has done. And so these are the fruit that we should see in our life with it. So let's start verse 17. He says, so I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are no longer to walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now Paul is dealing with a primarily Gentile audience. But when he uses the word Gentile here, he isn't addressing him with that. In fact, King James will say other Gentiles. Paul is noting here what the Jewish concept of the Gentiles was. And that was specifically those who do not and those who cannot know God. Do not and cannot know God. That's how the Jew felt about the Gentile until Christ came and Paul started preaching this. And they're like, well, wait a minute. You mean they're equal with us? They have equal access. They have equal opportunity. They have equal faith. But Paul here says that it's that way for the Gentile because of the futility of their minds, because they are darkened in their understanding, because they're excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and because they've become callous. These are things that make the believer live in the way that they do. But unless these things also describe you, you should be living differently than that. Your life should be different. It should reflect who you are in Christ. And this word futility, it's such a good word, of no benefit, without the ability to succeed. And doesn't that perfectly describe our life before Christ? Doesn't that perfectly describe our longing for what's real in life before Christ? Wasn't that frustration a part of what drew you to God? It was for me anyway. Of trying to know, of trying to be spiritual, of trying to access this and not knowing, not having that until Christ made me alive with Him. So you look at the world today and you wonder, why are they so lost? Why is it they have no grasp of a life that is so fulfilling in Christ? Do you do that for your friends? Do you wonder, why can't you see? Why can't you understand? Well, because their minds are darkened, because they haven't come to the place where the Spirit of God has revealed that to them. Part of that is our ministry of prayer for them so that they will understand that and see that. But when the Spirit of God comes upon them, then these things become more obvious. So they desperately search for and claw for something meaningful and satisfying in life, but they'll never find it outside of Christ. I never found it outside of Christ. I don't think you would either. But you come and you see that even brilliant minds set only on the carnal and not of the spiritual and not touched by the Spirit of God, they cannot grasp the truth. And we have those who seem to have everything that the world has to offer. They've accomplished this or they've acquired this, all the different stuff that they could possibly want in the world. And then they come and after they have that, they just kill themselves over things that people would kill for. They have them and they find out that it's vanity. They find out that it's futile, that it cannot bring them to the place of satisfaction in that. Well, this is kind of Paul's point here. Not the killing of the flesh, but the killing of the body, the person, but the killing of the flesh, the killing of the spirit, the old man, the old nature. Crucify it because it seeks for that which cannot satisfy, but that which is in Christ can. And we see in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourself of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how Paul has a section in his writings. He always comes to the place of talking about how it's applicable, how we can do these different things. And here in Ephesians, when he started doing that, I started to outline that section as us having the walk, the work, and the war of the believer. They each have their own sections, but they're also interwoven together as well. The walk that we began looking at last week is very much the work that we see here, and it's also the war. It's the work to be united with one another. It is work to be united. It is also a war, a battle of our flesh, against our flesh and against Satan, but not against each other. The war is a spiritual war and a battle that we need to take to our own selves in order to bring about that unity. And as we look at the work of the believer here, we also see that it's a part of our walk in Christ. As we're walking in Christ, these are the things that we're going to desire to do, that we're going to be able to do because of what he's done for us. And it's a war against our old nature. Look what he says here, your former life. See, our new self in the likeness of God has been created in the righteousness and the holiness of the truth. So which self is dominant in your life? Your old self or your new self? How can you live righteousness and holiness of the truth without having the new self? One of the greatest frustrations a Christian might have is coming to the place of trying to do these things, these new things that Paul is talking about, these new actions, without having the new creation, the new person, the new self doing it. If we don't have our new Holy Spirit-driven self doing these things, we're going to be relegated to trying to fight the flesh with the flesh. We cannot defeat the sinful flesh with the sinful flesh. It just doesn't work that way. But we can overcome through the work of the Spirit of God in us. And some people have come to the place of such frustration with this that they've decided, you know, it just isn't worth it. I just can't do it. So I'm not going to try to live a holy life because I just can't do it. But my encouragement to you this morning is to do it with the power of the new self that God has given us. The one who has created like God, with God, from God. Let the Spirit of God empower you to overcome the flesh, and you will be able to. And instead of being frustrated, you will be able to take care of everything that you want to in your spiritual life. And I want you to remember that when we talk about what God has done for us, all that stuff we were looking at is in the past tense. This new self that God has given us is in the past tense. And so we have this spirit-driven new self. And we have the ability then to overcome sin because of it. So you can use that. It's because of grace. It's because of what he's done for us. It means that we don't have to work for sonship or for sainthood or for sanctification. But those things are prepared for us. They're already for us. These things bring about the good works in us. Works never, ever save us. But we are created for good works. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That God, because of the work that he's done in us, has prepared us to do good works through them. And again, that's why God saved us in the manner that he has. The way that he saved us prepares us to be able to do these good works. We had no ability to obtain salvation in ourselves. And we have no ability to do righteous things in of ourselves, but only through the new nature that God has given us. It would be just as futile otherwise. You have a new life. You have a former life. The new life cannot be in control if the former life is still in play, if it still has power over you. Now, there are various TV sitcoms where the husband is simply unable to do what he wants to and what he should for the new wife and the new family because his former wife is still in charge of everything that happens to everybody. In an old show called Reba, for instance, the ex-husband and his new wife pretty much ended up doing whatever the old wife, the former wife, said. In this case, it wasn't the former wife's fault because he was the wimp. He was the one who's like, I just want to stay where it's something I know, where it's something that's comfortable, where it's something that isn't scary. And so he's the one that stayed and kept on trying to get advice from his ex-wife for his direction in life. Well, we have a former life, but we can't be wimps. We can't be saying, I'm afraid to go on to the unknown. We can't be saying, I want to stay with that which is comfortable. I want to stay with that old life because it's what I have experienced. It's what I know. We need to go past that and get to the place of what God has for us with him filled with the likeness of God, righteousness, holiness, and truth. And the old is corrupt, Paul says. It's corrupt. And the flavor of corrupt is rotting flesh. That's what the word means, rotting flesh. Your old life is death, and it is putrefying. But your new life is the likeness of God. And so when we see in our life something that is God-likeness, we should be going, okay, that's my new life. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in me, and we should be excited about that. Because what we do so often, or at least I do, I'll take the hit for it, okay? What I've done so often is said, look at all the bad. Look at all the bad. And we should see the bad, but we shouldn't let it condemn us. We should be looking at what God is doing in us and recognize that his Spirit is at work in us and then allow him to do more of it. Give him opportunity and we'll see that newness of life. So, some specifics for us. In verse 25, it says, therefore, ridding yourself of falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Falsehoods, lying, those are common things of the dead man, but not the one who is experiencing the regeneration of life in Christ. And it seems to be a big part of the culture that Paul is dealing with here in Ephesus. The thing about business in Ephesus is that they didn't just try to go, hey, this is a good deal for you and it's a good deal for me. Let's just do business here. They thought themselves to have high prowess if they were able to hose the other person out of something. That they were the best businessmen if they did what was good for them and not for the other person. It was just kind of a strange concept to me anyway, that people would do that. It's part of what's going on nowadays, I guess, as well. But imagine then coming across someone that did not lie. Hey, this is a good deal. No, it isn't. You're trying to hose me. But you come across somebody that does not lie, that would make a stark difference, wouldn't it? You'd go, what is the matter with you? What's different about you that you tell the truth even when it's not to your benefit? And so it would show who God is to people because of that. The reason he gives us is simple also. He says, because we are parts of one another. Don't hose other people over. Don't have falsehood one another. Because we are parts of one another. What good does it do you for your foot to trick your hand out of something? Or for your foot to say, oh, and have two socks because it hosed the other foot out of one of its socks. It wouldn't do it any good and wouldn't do the other foot any good as well. We are one body. We have one goal, which is to represent Christ through unity, through love, through mutual godly relationship. And see, living like this is good for the world because then they see who God is. And it's good for us also because we are what God wants us to be. And so we see in this section, we want to do everything we can to keep this. And so Paul continues then and says in verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. In the immortal words of Sister Sledge, we are family, right? We are family. We get this, right? But do you know that sometimes families don't always agree on things? She's my niece. So when she says yes, she knows what she speaks of. We don't always agree on things. How many of you understand that family doesn't always get along? Sometimes family doesn't always care enough about the other members of the family. Instead, they are selfish, and then there causes division with that. Back when you had to be a part of the family in order to survive, it just was how it was back in certain parts of history. If you weren't a part of the family, you couldn't exist, you'd just die out. But today we are self-sufficient enough to just move out and move on. And being a part of a family is optional. But it is not that way with the church. It is not optional for us to not be really a part of the family of one another. The family of Christ, the body of Christ, has no option like that. And we can go on to some other church if we don't get our own way, or if somebody offends me, or she looked at me. I really don't miss that part of being a youth pastor, I'll tell you what. But people can move on and leave because of those things, but we must have unity or the body doesn't function. If we don't have unity, if we don't have the same purpose, if we don't have the same heart, then the Spirit of God can't move us into doing what we ought to be doing. But it's so normal that we have this kind of dysfunction that Paul allows anger. But then he says, is it the old man and its corruption that reigns in you, or the new person that you are in Christ that reigns? Anger is a part of the human condition. What you do with it or attempt to do with it, is it to benefit yourself, or is it an attempt to help other people, to benefit the body? When people tell me that they've never argued with their spouse, I feel sorry for them. Well, first I mutter under my breath that they're liars. But then I feel sorry for them. You know, without conflict, without the iron sharpening iron, without roughing off the rough edges, without us coming to the place of where we really understand that we agree and we can have that connection, we miss out. There's no place for compromise with this. We can't just say, oh, it doesn't matter in any way. What we have to do is come to a place of having that connection and that agreement. So expect to become angry at some point and be ready to take care of it rather than sinning with it.
Do not allow it to have enough time to bring about bitterness in you, because once that happens, it becomes very difficult to get rid of that root of bitterness. It's hard to dig that out. And in verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. One of his favorite weapons is to get us to fight with one another so that we cannot be fighting with him. If we look at the devil's tactics throughout Scripture, we see that he uses temptation and he uses fear. And look what he's doing in the world right now with fear. It's like he's using people as marionettes with fear, just causing them to do whatever it is that he wants them to do. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Scripture, truth, Jesus. I mean, these things are the defense against fear. And sometimes we're afraid that if we forgive rather than hold on to the anger, it may take an advantage away from us. It's one of Satan's half-truths. See, we might be hosed over in some ways. We might be hurt in some ways because of this. It might happen again. We might say, hey, if I forgive them, then I open myself up for people to hurt me again, and you might be hurt again. But what Paul says is, that's okay. Because we need to bring everybody to the place of the unity of the faith, of becoming mature in Christ. And there are a lot of times when the immature may hurt other people. But if we allow that hurt, it means that we're the immature people. If we have maturity in Christ, we will recognize that people have a brokenness, that people have a sinful heart. And because of that, they're going to hurt. And yet, because of the righteous heart that we have in Christ, we can bring about forgiveness and allow us to make the restoration that we need in those situations. We looked at ministry last week, servanthood. Do we understand that it's not a matter of are we called to ministry, but what ministry are we called to? We are all called to minister in one way or another, in several ways actually, and this is one of them. One of the ways that we minister, one of the ways that we serve is by being these people who can forgive, who will not let sin come from anger. The opportunity of Satan is not merely to divide and conquer the body. It's a sin aimed at destroying you, which is what bitterness and unforgiveness does. So that's the ploy that he has for us. And if we make it so that we isolate ourselves, I am an island, according to the song from the 60s, right? I am a rock, I am an island. If we do that so that nobody can touch us, I touch no one and no one touches me, what good is our life? What good is our part of the body of Christ if we do not touch and are not touched with others? We need to understand, yes, we might be hurt some, but God can take away that hurt as well. Well, let's go on to verse 28. It says, let him who stole steal. No more let him work with his hands that he might share with the one in need. Wow. You know, punctuation is pretty important. This is actually something that Gail Irwin has said in the past. I stole it from him. But if you read it with that kind of punctuation, it can really say something quite different than what it actually says, huh? Let's read what it says in NASB in verse 28. It says, the one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. See, Paul understands that we all have a past, but he also and better understands that we have a future. Yeah, we all have a past. We've all done things. We've all sinned in one way or another, but we all have a future as well. In Christ, our future is Christ-like, and the beneficial comings about from that is that we are going to be beneficial to ourselves and to other people. And again, it prioritizes the we. Stealing from we to give to me damages the body, doesn't it? And it makes me unable to defend myself against the enemy because I've opened myself up to what the enemy wants to do to me and to us. And yet, again, it emphasizes our need to concern ourselves with others, to serve others. And the word labor that Paul uses is the operative word here. It denotes maximum effort. Give maximum effort in your work so that you can be a blessing to other people. It's not just get by. And it certainly isn't be a slacker and get someone else to do the work for you. Again, it's part of the work and the walk with this. We need to do the work of the body of Christ. Labor, it's talking primarily about working a job so that she can take care of the needs of the whole body. But it's also talking about doing the works within the church that we saw last week in the mid part of this chapter. And so we need to recognize that our labor is so very important. Verse 29 says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so it will give grace to those who hear." And there's a component here of not cussing, but the emphasis really is on how we speak to one another. Truth, of course, but truth in love. Love always in what we say. Say that which builds up and does not tear down one another. For me, and let me just be honest for a minute, one of my things that I like to do in humor was sarcasm. Because sarcasm is funny, but always at the expense of somebody, and never me. And I've tried to stop with that. And, you know, puns are probably the methadone of sarcasm. So doing what I can with this. I'm not perfect, but trying to do this because it's so very important that we have people that build us up, that we build up one another. There is so much in the world right now tearing us down. Christians, man, we are the bullseye at this point right now. With what has gone on in Washington the last couple of weeks, people have identified Christians just as Nero did with the fire in Rome. And so we must understand that we need to uplift one another. We need to build up one another. We need a good word for edification according to the need of the moment. And if we say that, we will give grace to those who hear. That's what we need from one another. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. And again, there's so much tearing down. We have to be the ones that build up. And verse 30 builds on that also. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit, who seals us, who sanctifies us, who strengthens us, who supports each one of us. How grieved is he when we destroy the work that he's done and that he's doing? Now, when we play blocks with the grandsons, we build towers and stuff like that, we just know that it's the natural inclination that they're going to knock it down, right? You got the one-year-old, and he's just pretty much like, "Knock it down, it must be destroyed." You can't get three blocks on another without him wanting to do that. And that's okay. That's how it is when you play with little ones. But imagine your life's work being picked at and destroyed. That someone would come along and sabotage it and harm it, bringing that about and destroying that. For you programmer geeks, imagine you're programming along and you're making your code and stuff like that, only to find out that someone else is sneaking in and putting in junk code that's going to mess up your program. And so for the Holy Spirit, these people are those people for whom Christ has died. And if we're tearing down people for whom Christ has died, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It should grieve us. Hopefully we see it that way. And we make sure that we're the ones that build up instead of bringing it down. And so for the reasons, verse 31 says, "All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you along with all malice." Is there anything that needs to be added to that? It's pretty thorough, isn't it? Maybe just emphasize the must. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you along with all malice. Verse 32, Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The standard of our response to others should be what Christ has done for us. If he had not forgiven us, if he had not been kind and compassionate to us, we would have no compulsion to be nice to other people. But he has. So we must. Forgiveness is a vital key for our being a part of the body of Christ. Breakage of fellowship, of connection. It damages the body, but it also sears us. It burns us and makes it so that we don't have the place of connection, and we also have no feeling in that area. We cannot let the devil use this weapon against us. Unforgiveness is perhaps the greatest destruction that the body of Christ incurs. It says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How totally un-Christ-like are we, ungodly are we, when we do not forgive? If you want to be like God, if you want to be like Christ, you need to forgive as he has forgiven us. You know, I've heard people say, yeah, but when Christ forgave me, I had to come to him and beg him for forgiveness. So until they come to me and beg me for forgiveness, I will not forgive them. And I understand your pain. I really do. I've been in that place where I've felt that. But we look at the context of this section here, and we don't see that at all. It's not about being compassionate. It isn't being kind. It isn't being those different things. In the context with all of this, you must remember that though we had sinned, it was God that sought us out. It was God that extended grace and mercy. It was God that paid for that forgiveness. So we can't say until they come to be, if we're going to be God-like, we're going to extend grace and mercy. We're going to seek out that restoration, and we need to remember that God paid the price for forgiveness. It might cost us a little bit as well. And if you're refusing forgiveness, you're destroying yourself and bringing great harm to the body of Christ because of it. You need to allow the grace and mercy of God to wash over your brokenness with the water of the Word and to renew your person, to make you this new person, which is, again, in the likeness of God, and was created in righteousness, holiness, and the truth. And I understand that sometimes it takes a miracle to be able to forgive. I understand that. But God is in the miracle business. And through the Spirit of God, he can bring you to the place of being able to forgive. And if you have unforgiveness, you need to recognize your need for this and not allow it to go on. Chapter 5 is going to go, it's kind of an artificial break. It goes on with some of the same things, so that maybe this is a good place to end. Maybe thinking about a place of unforgiveness in your life is a good place to end for us, so that we might contemplate those things. Three things for us to take with us that I think that we should really examine throughout the week. Number one is new life, new mind, new action, new self. That's what we need to be. We need to allow this newness to overtake the old man, the old self, to push him aside, to crucify him, and to allow Christ to live through us. Now, on Thursday, I was coming back at 5 o'clock in the morning from a sleep study. Those are awesome. And as I was doing that from Santa Fe, I should turn on some music. So I turned on, and this one song comes, and it says, "Let your heart be your compass." I'm like, yeah, that's it. Apparently not a Christian station. Actually, country, but anyway. Let your heart be your compass. We know that our hearts are desperately wicked, don't we? And we know that if our hearts had its way, that we would never forgive anybody anything ever. So let Christ be your compass. Let his mercy bring about newness in you and such newness that you can allow grace and mercy to other people. The second one is to respond. Don't respond in sin, but in grace and the grace that you have received. Anything else gives Satan an opportunity to destroy you and divide the body. So make sure that you deal with one another. Forbearance and stuff like we saw last week. Because people are going to irritate you. People are going to anger you. And yet if we treat people with grace and mercy in those situations, you know, most of the times they're going to go, you know, I was stupid. And they will actually change because of your grace and your mercy, where they would never change if you had anger towards them. Anyway, forgive. And I've seen so many 30-year-olds on Facebook talk about their childhood drama. And you know, there is some validity to it. Sometimes we old codgers don't share our feelings enough. But so many of these younger people simply rehash their trauma over and over again rather than allowing forgiveness and then to have the trauma pass and then get over it. You cannot hold on to the trauma if it means justifying your sin of unforgiveness. We all have stuff that we have been hosed over with. We all have need to forgive, and so we need to do that. And the third one is to speak, because words are important. Speak words of encouragement to one another. We can think good things about one another, and we probably do, but people need to hear it as well. And so let's be those who speak, because the words can build up or they can tear down. But remember that Jesus died for the person that you're speaking to or that you're speaking about. So make sure that your words are holy and acceptable to God. Speak in such a way that the Holy Spirit is pleased and not grieved. And you know, I understand that walking in a newness of life, that can be scary. That can be different. You don't know what it is. It causes you to need faith. But that's what God's all about. So allow Him to lead you into newness of life. That should be a part of your prayer life. God, make me new. Take away the old desires and bring in these new desires that are like You that we've been reading about here. And let those new things which are from You and of You, let those things overpower the old and put it down so that I can be like Christ. Amen. Well, Father God, we thank You for Your word. It's an encouragement, God, but it is work. It does take effort for us to allow Your Spirit and allow this newness of life that You have for us to bring about fruition in our life. God, it is so difficult sometimes for us to live these principles, and we cannot according to the flesh. According to the flesh, there is no forgiveness. According to Your Spirit, there is an abundance of grace and mercy. So Lord, let us be about Your Spirit in us, the newness of life in us. And as we live those things, God, may we as a body of Christ come to be the one new man in You, perfected by Your Holy Spirit. We give You thanks for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.